As you can tell by the back of your prayer list tonight, we'll be in Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Last week we looked at the miracle of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood. But that was a middle miracle. That was kind of like the cream in the middle of the Oreo. All right, it came in the middle of another miracle. Another miracle started before that and finishes after that, and that one kind of interrupted it. That's why we covered it first, because the answer to that miracle took place before the answer to the miracle tonight, though the miracle tonight began before the miracle last week. Got all that? See, I can be a fast talker if I want to. Luke chapter 8, look with me if you would, at verse number 41. We'll read the text here this evening before us. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now here's our interruption. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." While he yet spake, now we go back to the original miracle, while he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came unto the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night, this refresher. God, this time away from the world in the middle of the week, that we can sit and relax, we can sing praise, we can sit in a good atmosphere among good people, have some good singing and praying. Father, now look at the good word of God and be fed and instructed by it. I pray, God, as we look at this miracle tonight, miracle number 15, that, Father, it would not be redundant to us, not be repetitive, but, God, we might see your great love for lost folks, great love for those who need you. And, Father, may we get a blessing from it. Use the passage before us tonight to speak to our hearts and give us encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The raising of Jairus' daughter. Notice it tells us in verse number 20, verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus." Notice who he is. He was a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue. Now, when we think of a ruler, we tend to think toward Pharisee or Sadducee. And notice the Bible's not calling him that in this text. It's saying a ruler of the synagogue, one in a position of spiritual authority, one who is an example to others, one who, without doubt, he's got a wife and he's got a 12-year-old daughter, is a good man, a religious man, a family man, a compassionate man, obviously in the text. This is a good guy. And yet something devastating happens to him. There's a great lesson in that right there. Why do bad things happen to good people? I think somebody wrote a book about that about 50 years ago, titled that, "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" And the simple truth is, they do. We're not exempt from that. Jairus could say, I'm the leader of a synagogue. I try to help people communicate with God. I try to bring them closer to the Lord. Why is this coming upon me? And of course, the Apostle Paul could have said the same thing with all the trials and tragedies he went through in his efforts to get the gospel around the world. Why, oh why, are these things going on? We get missionary letters. We hear about the missionary in South Africa being taken at gunpoint and being kidnapped and taken from his family. We read from our missionaries in Papua New Guinea how somebody broke into their compound and tied some people up and stole all of their goods and and we think, Lord, why do you allow those things to happen to those who have sacrificed and given their lives? And we don't always know the answers to all those questions. But God has a purpose for everything. It's hard to accept. It's hard sometimes to believe. But that's when God wants to test our faith and see how strong it is. And build it up in increments and get us to trust him. Here's a very sad thing that happened to a very good man. And so we look at the raising of Jairus' daughter this evening, and we see first of all in verse 41 and verse 42, the desire for the miracle. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. It says in verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. The reason for Jairus' coming to Jesus was he had a daughter that lay a-dying. Not only did he have a daughter that was dying, but it was his only daughter. The Bible tells us her age, she's 12 years old. You know, it is never easy to lose a child. I have seen 80-year-olds lose 60-year-old children. It's no easier on them than it is on anybody else. I've seen 60-year-olds lose 40-year-old children. I think of Roy and Dixie and their daughter Michelle many, many years ago. I think of Betty Larrick losing Sharon when she was in her 60s and Sharon was yet 40 years old. And you think, 40? What a hard thing to happen. I've seen 40-year-olds lose 20-year-olds. I wasn't 40, but when we lost Josh, he was 24 years old. And the day that Sonia called me from the hospital and gave me the news is a day that's etched in my memory that'll never be forgotten, that never goes away. We don't understand why God does what he does. And so here's a man that is facing the loss of his only daughter. I like what Mark says, Mark chapter 5, verse 43, I believe. He says that Jairus comes and says, my little daughter. Now, I don't know, 12, if you call them little or not, depends on how old you are. But that shows his affection and his compassion and his heart. And how heartbroken he must have been at this point as she lay a-dying. So much so, notice it says in verse number 41, that he fell down at Jesus' feet. Don't you know that was something rare for the ruler of a synagogue? This man is steeped in Judaism. All right, not Phariseeism or Sadduceeism, so to speak. I don't want you to think of him as a hypocrite, but he was a man that believed earnestly the religion of Moses and the religion of his forefathers and believed that Jesus was a charlatan and a fake and a phony and was suspect of everything that he did. But when it came to this time and it came to this need, all that other stuff didn't matter. If he could help, he wanted to come to him. And out of respect, we see it here, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him. The Bible says he besought him that he would come into his house. Mark, again, here, this is a miracle that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Mark chapter 5, and Mark says he greatly besought him. And you can imagine his great pleading, his great earnestness. All right, the Bible tells us that we are to pray earnestly. That means not just saying the words and praying the thing, but meaning it. The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of James. And so God wants us to beseech him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come, and he greatly besought him that he would come into his house. This was a great act of humility, a great act of submission, a great act of coming to Jesus Christ and asking for him to come into his house. To come into his house. There's the request. Come into his house. Challenges us. Is Jesus welcome in our house? If he came knocking on your door, would you have any hesitation of opening the door and letting him in? I don't know how your house is. And I'm being very careful with my wife being downstairs, maybe listening to this. But it seems like no matter how clean your house normally is, when you know company is coming, there's an automatic cleanup coming. I don't even have to know somebody's coming over. I just know things are getting busy in the house, and I'm expected to get out of my chair and run a vacuum or clean off a countertop or take dirty clothes downstairs, do something that's out of my box. It's not really, but you can tell when company, because we make sure everything's presentable. What if we really believe that Jesus was coming back tonight? What if we believed he was going, and we know he's coming down to the clouds and calling us up, and so we're not too worried. But what if we thought Jesus was going to knock on our door and walk into our house and look around our houses and see everything that's there and what's there? Would there be anything we'd have to hide? Would there be anything we'd have to put under the carpet or under the rug or things? I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're a bunch of folks that wouldn't have to. But a lot of folks would be ashamed of some things they have in the house if the Lord came. Maybe those are things we need to clean out now so we could be bold enough to invite him into our house. He wants to be there. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I know he's talking about the members of his household, but he's also talking about those that dwell in that house, and that house is to be dedicated to the Lord. So we need to be careful. His request, he didn't have any hesitation. He wasn't worried that he would come into his house. Again, Mark chapter 5. Look there if you would just for a moment, because Mark is much more detailed, surprisingly, than Luke is in this occasion. And Mark's usually the one that kind of gives less detail and flies through the narrative a little more quickly. Here in Luke simply says, he besought him that he would come into his house. Mark 5:23, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter," there's both things I told you, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So it wasn't just come into my house, but come and lay hands on her. He had faith to believe that Jesus could do that. That was great faith for the leader of a synagogue. For a man whose company was in opposition to the Lord. So it showed his great humility and it showed his great need. I think of the folks say, "Well, I'm an atheist." And the expression is, there are no atheists in the foxhole. When bullets are flying and grenades are being tossed, when bunker bombs are being dropped from B-2s, if we can make it more applicable, all right, there are no atheists. Everybody's praying to God. Everybody's looking to the Lord. And here's a man that by all outward circumstances, his position in society, his leadership role in the synagogue would make him on opposite sides with Jesus Christ. But when this great need came about, he had such a great desire for him to come and do this that he humbled himself. And he went and besought the Lord, greatly besought him, that he would come and lay hands on his daughter that she might be healed. That's the desire. Verse 43 to verse 48 is the delay. And again, that's the second miracle or the first miracle performed. And it goes from verse 43 to verse 48. And I took the time to read that. Many times when you're teaching this one miracle, you skip verse 43 to 48 and go back to 49 to continue this one. And I purposely read verse 43 to verse 48 to see that there was an interlude between the request and Jesus healing his daughter. There was a time frame where he had to show patience. He came and besought the Lord, "Come, my daughter lay a dying." Now, if you wanted someone to, if you wanted the EMTs to get to your house, somebody had a tragic accident and something happened, you call the EMTs. And they said, "We'll be there as soon as we hit the guy up the road over there. We've got to stop there first." That would not be acceptable. We've got a need and we've got it now. And yet that's what happens to this man. He's come and he's beseeching the Lord, and this woman interrupts that and distracts the Lord and takes away from the time that Jesus could actually be coming to his house and healing his daughter. He's got to have enough faith to believe that even the delay is going to be okay. That's a great amount of faith. God's timing, you've heard this before. God's timing is not always our timing. "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." I think that's my prayer almost every day. We want God to do something for us and we want him to do it now. But God doesn't always work that way. Thank God when he does. We have a need and God supplies the need automatically. But sometimes, most of the time, it just doesn't work that way. We've got to show some earnestness in our prayer. We've got to beseech him greatly. We've got to spend some time calling upon the Lord and doing that. He's building our faith when he does that. He's increasing our patience and our trust when he does that. "Lord, I'll trust you." Think of Job and his circumstances and all that. "He sinned not with his lips. Though he slay me," Job said, "yet will I trust in him." So God's delays, we always say it this way, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Just because God didn't do something when you asked doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Keep asking. Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's a promise. But it requires some asking, seeking, and knocking, not just one time. We've talked about that before. So that's the delay in the miracle. He was interrupted. He was distracted. But he was also determined to get Jesus to come to his daughter. But in the midst of the delay, things didn't get worse or didn't get better. They got worse. The situation became worse before it became better. Isn't that frustrating? When you're going through something and you're asking God to deliver you from it or help you through it, and it gets worse instead of getting better. Maybe you've never had that happen. But that's what had happened to this man. Because now he gets the news. All right, he gets the news, the announcement. Says in verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead." What devastating words. "My little daughter. Thy daughter is dead." One thing I want you to note, if you could, we're on miracle number 15. And we've tried to emphasize these. All of these miracles that Jesus performed because there was no other answer. There was no other solution. It was completely hopeless, and there was no other means. See, we are not as much in need of miracles as we think we are. Because many times there are other solutions. There are other answers. And it doesn't mean that we don't go to the Lord first, but the Lord will say, "Okay, here's your answer." You've probably all heard the story of the guy during the flood that went up on his roof and said, "God, save me. God, deliver me." Guy came by in a rowboat and said, "Come on, get in." He said, "No." Somebody came by in a helicopter and said, "We'll drop your rope." "Nope." And the floodwaters came up and he drowned. And he got to heaven, he said, Lord, I prayed that you would save me and you didn't do anything. He said, I send you a rowboat and I send you a helicopter. The decision was yours. All right, sometimes we have other options that we need to have our eyes open to and be looking at. And so when he got these words, thy daughter's dead, now Jesus is going to come to action. When he healed that woman, she went 12 years with that illness. One woman had lost her son and was in the cemetery carrying him across. The men were carrying him across when Jesus came in and raised him from the dead. They were all desperate situations to which there was no other remedy. That's what a miracle really is. So the announcement, thy daughter is dead. But when Jesus heard it, we'll come back to verse 49 in a minute, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only. We have a hard time thinking solutions can be that simple. There's got to be more to it than that. When as a pastor, when I'm counseling people going through a difficult time or a challenge and they present what they're going through or present what's happening, I try not to seem cold-hearted. I try not to seem flippant about it, but sometimes there's not a whole lot you can do. Only believe. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. And so Jesus said, when he came to him, he said, fear not, believe only. It sounds so simple, simplistic, overlooking the details and facts, but it is what it is. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. The death before the miracle. Then look at what if the derision. It actually started at the end of verse 49. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I don't know what the attitude of the servants was when they came, but they had determined that there's nothing Jesus could do. They determined it was too late. Now, their use of the word master kind of gives them away. Again, I remind you that when the 12 disciples were sitting around the communion table with the Lord at the Last Supper, Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. And when they went around the table and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they went around one by one and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? But then Judas spoke up and said, Master, is it I? His speech betrayed him. He wasn't, to Judas, he wasn't Lord, he was Master. And many times this word Master is just showed to use. They recognize his authority as a rabbi. They recognize his position as a teacher. But they don't recognize who he is and what he is, the Son of God, God in a human body. And so they say to him, trouble not the master. The idea is there's nothing he can do. It's too late. Not only that, but in verse number 52 it says, verse 51, when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother and maiden, and all wept. Here's the funeral crowd, the gathering that's there, all the people are there. They all wept and bewailed her. Bewailed, just crying out, screaming in agony. They say sometimes in that culture they would hire professional mourners that would come and weep and wail at the funeral, and it was all put on. It wasn't real. And they changed from weeping and wailing to laughing and scorning. When Jesus says, weep not, she's not dead but sleepeth, they all laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, number one, she was dead. And they knew she was dead. But when he said, don't worry, they laughed him to scorn. That describes much of society today. That will acknowledge Jesus Christ with their lips as master, as a good man, as a religious figure, as a martyr for a cause, but not recognize him as Lord. And when you're dedicated to following him, they'll laugh. and they'll mock, and they'll find fault, and there's always fault to find. We don't understand the way God works. How in the world can we expect somebody that's unsaved to expect the way to understand the way God works? And so they laugh and they scorn. I notice what Jesus' reaction was that to that. Notice in verse 51, and when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in. We're down on letter E now, the doing of the miracle. And letter A, the privacy. He suffered no man to go in. He didn't want any scoffers. He didn't want the scorners. He didn't want the laughers. God is a segregationalist when it comes to his children and those that are not his children. And when it came to this great miracle he was going to perform, he didn't want to cast his pearl before the swine. He wanted to do this for those that really believed him, were following him, and trusted him. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. That's three of them. The father and the mother. That's two more. And the maiden. That's six. Plus Jesus is seven. So there were seven in that room to watch what was going on. Jesus invited those to come in, but he suffered no man. And verse 54 said he put them all out. He put them all out. Jesus, isn't he a man of love and compassion? Yes, he is, but he'll put some people out. He'll throw over some tables. He'll cast aside the scorners. He'll focus on his own. I'm so glad I'm a child of God. I can't understand. I can't comprehend how people, in the limited things I've gone through in my lifetime, the disappointments and the hurdles and the trials, I can't understand how anybody else in the world goes through that without the Lord. Because it's tough to go through it with the Lord. And how in the world do you go through it without him? But Jesus put them all out. They weren't worthy to see what he was about to do. They weren't deserving of the miracle that was about to transpire. He put them out. And he took the maid by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." There's the power. What did it take to raise this girl from the dead? A whole bunch of prescriptions and medications and a big hullabaloo of a healing service and lots of notoriety. No, all he did was say two words. "Maid, arise." What did he say on the storm-tossed sea? "Peace, be still." All it takes is a word. You know, whatever you and I are going through, when we're going through it, all it takes is a word from the Lord. So our ears need to be tuned. They need to be fine-tuned. How tragic it is when Christians go through a trial or go through a trouble and they get away from God. They get out of church, or they say, "Oh, preacher, if you just knew what was happening in my life or going on." I understand. Be here. Listen for God's voice. Hear what he has for you. Let his power wash over you. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." His power, "Maid, arise." What do you think happened? The maid arose. It's just that simple. When Jesus says, "Maid, arise," he said, well, 24 hours later, or in the process of time, or, "And it came to pass," that's a big one in the Bible, and it does, but no, not this time. He said, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came again. And she, there's the word, arose. Straightway. All right, straightway is one of Luke's favorite words in his gospel. Straightway. That means immediately and directly. Got a kind of compound word, compound meaning there. Not just the straight and way, but but it's in its definition. The proof, she arose, and he commanded to give her meat. Not vegetables. Didn't give her a salad. Hallelujah. And he commanded to give her meat, that which would strengthen her, that which would build her up. Dead folks don't eat. He raised her from the dead. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. That was proof. Proof to those around that she was alive. Proof that she'd been healed. Not only did she just sit up, raise back up, it wasn't a reaction of the human body and rigor mortis setting in or anything. She sat and she ate. Again, we read the story and lose track of the time frame. She sat up in the bed, and they had time to bring her food. I doubt there was food sitting by the table side. They usually don't have the side table there with the TV dinner when somebody's laying in the bed and they're dead. So they went to the kitchen, they went wherever, and they got something to eat and brought it to her because she's alive now. And the participation of the mother and the wonder, the Bible says in verse 56, and her parents were astonished. What a joyful day for them. What a cheerful day. Then notice lastly in our outline, the precept. We sometimes don't understand why Jesus says, after the working of a miracle, don't tell anybody. But he always has a reason for it. And here he says he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, I don't know if this is the answer, but I try to think about this couple with a 12-year-old daughter that's been raised from the dead and now is alive. And everybody knew it. And she's going to go back down the stairs with all these people everywhere around. And you know what the first thing they're going to say is? What happened? Who did this? How did this happen? And you know what I like to think? I like to think Jesus said, don't answer any questions. Don't let Newsmax come in and interview anybody. Just downplay the whole thing. Let a 12-year-old girl be a 12-year-old girl. Boy, I wish our world would do that today. And this is not just today. This goes back to my childhood and earlier years. People want to force people to grow up before they're ready to grow up. Let kids be kids. You remember, most of you, you got some young ones, not you, Jim and Debbie, we got some young ones. We got some young ones in here tonight too. Katie's sitting over here. But you remember your childhood? I grew up on a bicycle. I grew up in a neighborhood kind of like this, riding the bike every single evening in the summertime till it got dark. The street lights came on. That was our sign to go home. We used to go at our house. We were on a kind of the dead end of one street and the cross of another, so kind of like a T-section. We go out in the street and play two-man baseball. Say, how do you do that? Well, we had that curled curb, and one guy would throw the tennis ball at the curb. We had baseball. One guy would throw it at the curb, and the other guy was the infielder or outfielder, depending. We knew the curb well enough that if you hit it low, it'd be a ground ball. If you hit it in the center, it'd be a line drive. If you hit it on top, it'd be a pop fly ball. And we'd play nine innings of baseball that way. So we'd take turns, do all that kind of. I had a fun childhood. Fell in the creek chasing a turtle one time. I mean, all the stuff that kids did. Kids don't do that stuff anymore. There's no, it's not fun. Now, our problem is we see the 6th Braden kids. And they have fun every single day. And they're doing everything I'm talking about right now. All right, they come flying in on the bikes, but I don't know, those of you that live in Bison, how many other people you see doing that, kids doing that. We have forced children to grow up before they're ready to grow up and before they have to grow up. Girls with makeup and clothing that makes them look 16 or 17 when they're 13 and 14. This Jesus wanted this 12-year-old girl to be able to experience life as a 12-year-old girl. Don't worry about the questions. Don't worry about the adults. Don't worry about the pressure. Don't worry about the peers. Don't worry about all this kind of stuff. Just keep this to yourself. One day it'll all come out. And it did. And we all know what happened. Because it got recorded. But I believe the Lord took interest in that young girl, not only in raising her from the dead, but in caring about her life from that point forward. Jesus' compassion did not end when he raised her from the dead. He was interested in her life from that point forward. And again, I see the great correlation for you and I. He's not interested just in saving us from our sins, raising us from the dead. He's interested in our life from that point forward. And if I can carry on the analogy, he wants you to enjoy life. He doesn't want it to be a drudgery. There's going to be trials and temptations and difficulties, but he, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Sometimes we need to ignore the questions of the skeptics and the doubters and the laughers and just happily serve the Lord. The raising of Jairus' daughter. Let's stand together this evening.